Amen. Thank you, Transformed. How are we doing, everybody, on writing your children's books? I saw a few of those on there. It's good to see those. Keep them coming. Your children's books, favorite books from childhood, favorite books that you read to your children. So keep those coming as we have our conversation this morning. It's going to come back around. Now, we're continuing our series this morning, the Red Letter Rumble, where Jesus is fighting not physically necessarily, but is getting into verbal jousting matches with many of the folks that are around him. But we've reached a banner moment today, because today Jesus is not going to be in a verbal fight with the Pharisees. This is a rare occasion. That's what's been going on for the last couple of chapters of Luke. But this time, well, we're going to hear some of the concerns about the Pharisees in the background. We're going to hear some of the things that Jesus has been telling them the last 2 weeks. We're going to hear some of those things back there, but this fight today is much easier. In this one, Jesus is just asked to referee a family dispute about money. How much easier could it get? We all know how easy it is to have a conversation in the midst of a family squabble. Let's look at the text together. Looking at Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus astutely turns down the offer to serve as the referee in the dispute between the two brothers. Now, this is a little unusual, because rabbis in that day and time, folks were often coming to the rabbis to look for wisdom and look for their judgment about issues that they couldn't figure out. But Jesus recognizes that the best way to make a conflict worse is to get more people in the middle of it. The best way to turn an infection between two people into a pandemic is to get lots of people in the middle trying to fix it. We've seen this happen in our families. We've seen this happen in life. Whenever one person gets in the middle, they run the risk of being triangled in the relationship, or else you get one person in the middle whose job, they don't see their job as a problem solver, more as a problem prolonger. There are those folks that enjoy running around from person to person and talking about the problem, and thinking that all of this talking about the problem actually helps fix it, and instead it helps make it mushroom. And before long, instead of two people at odds with one another, you have many people at odds with one another. This happens certainly in families, it happens in businesses, happens in churches, happens all over the time when people, instead of talking to one another, they talk about one another. Jesus says very simply, "I'm not getting in the middle of this. Your problem's with him. Talk to him." Amazing how much easier conflicts go if we actually talk to the person we have the problem with, rather than talking about that person to everyone else. Jesus, just in one manner of how he handled an issue, gives us a huge teaching with his example. But then he moves to an even deeper level. He sees in this conversation, this teacher, help me tell my brother to divide the inheritance. He sees a teachable moment for a much deeper issue. Jesus takes aim at one of the most dangerous sins of the spiritual life, greed. Verse 15, if you have it on your iPad or on your phone, or you have it in your Bible that's open with you, wherever it is that you have it, let me invite you to circle verse 15. Underline it. Put a big asterisk by it, whatever you need to do, because that verse is critical. Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against every kind of greed, because a person's life is not defined by the amount of their possessions. Jesus doesn't just say, watch out, as in, yeah, you might want to consider this. He doesn't say, watch out, as in, well, I've seen a problem with this before. Jesus says, watch out, as in, pay attention. This one is going to kill you if you don't get a hold of this. Jesus is emphatic. It is an interjection of the highest order. Watch out. Wake up. Be on your guard against every kind of greed. Because a person's life is not defined by the number of their possessions. This parable that Jesus is about to tell us, this whole emphasis on watching out against greed, reminds me of one of the greediest creatures that I have ever known. Years ago, my family and I were vacationing in St. Augustine, Florida. Some of you know that St. Augustine has a very nostalgic place in my life. My family started going to St. Augustine for beach vacations when I was 12, 13, that age range, and we did that all through my adolescence, and it had a just powerful impact on me. And now there have been occasions where my family, with my children and my teenagers, have been to St. Augustine. We've stayed in the same condo complex, swam in the same waves. They learned to swim and swam in the same pool where I learned how to do a backflip. They ate at the same restaurants and they went to the same attractions, including the St. Augustine alligator farm. Can you guess what they grow there? Nothing. But what they do have there is a whole lot of these guys. Alligators. They have a whole lot of them. Now, if you've ever hung out with alligators, you'll notice quickly that they're not really great if you're looking for a pet. They spend most of their days lounging in the same spot. They don't like to cuddle. They're not very good at being petted at all. They have voracious appetites, quick tempers, crotchety dispositions, and they're extremely territorial. Now, on this trip, we noted that there was one 7-foot alligator who swam slowly across the pond to a small waterfall at the edge of the pond. We watched as he swam under the waterfall and popped his head up with a big grin on his face, and the water began hitting him on the top of his skull and cascading down. He took up that position and sat. We watched him for 15 or 20 minutes. He never moved. We left, went, looked at the lemurs, came back. He was still sitting there. We went, left the park, got lunch, went back to the condo, took a nap, learned how to surf, came back that evening. He was still sitting there, enjoying that water beating down on top of his head. Now, eventually, a couple of his pals began to resent Soak the Gator. Soak was his name that James, our oldest, called him. Soak's lack of sharing was causing significant gator unrest. Actually, a line of gators began to form, wanting to get under the waterfall, and two appointed gator bouncers began to try and shove Soak out of his position. As soon as that happened, Soak began to snap with his jaws, hiss, and sling his tail everywhere. And then 2 to 3 minutes of complete gator anarchy erupted in the pond. Gators were shoving each other, slapping each other, biting each other. And at the end of about 3 minutes, all the rest of the gators headed to the other side of the pond, while Soak turned back to the waterfall, put his head up under it, and sat there. For all I know, he's still sitting there. All the other deposed gators, they made their way to other areas of the pond looking for comfort. And Soak sat under the waterfall having everything he wanted, and all alone. Soak was a greedy gator. It's interesting, because he didn't have any money. He didn't have any fancy houses. He didn't have a car. He didn't have any of the accoutrements we tend to associate with greed, and that's one of our first and major mistakes. We think that to be greedy, you have to be wealthy. Friends, you don't have to be, you don't need to be wealthy, you just need to be selfish. Greed can affect anyone who's capable of selfishness, even gators. The core of greed is not about money. It's about the insatiable desire to get and keep more. Greed is about selfishness, and it's one of the most dangerous of sins because it camouflages itself so readily. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed, the insatiable desire for more. All around us, we are accosted by the unrelenting message of more in our culture. It comes to us through email, Facebook, Instagram, Netflix, conversations with friends, YouTube, and mindlessly surfing the net. Everywhere we look is the message of more. In our culture now, we even get targeted with personal messages of more. I remember a few years back, one of my children was doing a geography project online, so they had to look up some things online about the country they were researching. And for the next month, I got airfare offers to have my dream vacation in Nigeria so that I could experience what I most wanted out of life. We get targeted personally for our specific more. Greed is the insatiable desire for more. But there's another word we need to add on to this. It's the insatiable desire for more now. Greed, the thing about greed is it doesn't want to wait. Greed is about realizing and being tempted to understand that our life doesn't measure up. So we want more stuff now. The word now is as important as the word more when it comes to greed. You don't need to save. You don't need to wait. You can have no payments and interest to the year 2038. You just got to get your new car and furniture now, because that four-year-old new car, that one-year-old phone, and that 20-month-old living room, they're holding you back from a truly happy life. We have bought into the myth that happiness is one purchase away. Ironically, you see this same myth in action in this story that Jesus tells about the rich fool. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store this crop." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Drink and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. You've already underlined verse 15. I would advise you and encourage you, underline, circle, asterisk verse 21. Because if our life does not consist and is not measured by the abundance of our possessions, then a life lived for possessions that is not rich toward God is going to cost us dearly. This wealthy man has enjoyed a banner year. Business was really good. He had never seen such growth in only a year's time. Now he's faced with making sound business decisions. What will he do with all of his new resources? Will he expand production capacity? Will he hire new people? Will he reward the workers who have worked extra hours, developed new processes, tested new ideas, and brought in this new bumper crop? Will he practice generosity with his neighbors who did not have as good of a year? Maybe they're in a pandemic. Will he practice generosity at the synagogue and with God? Now, significant decisions like these are common in business. Many of you face these kind of decisions every single day. How do you increase capacity to meet the needs of your customers? How, in the middle of a strong business season, do you plan for growth while not overstretching so that in case of a downturn, you're not left holding the bag? Many business leaders spend time with consultants and more with leadership coaches to help them think through these big business decisions about what to do, not only when things don't go well, but what to do when you have a banner year. This man doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't talk to God. He doesn't talk to his neighbors. He doesn't talk to his foreman. He doesn't talk to anybody in the operation. He talks to himself. His values are to protect all he has acquired and to acquire as much wealth as possible, even as he has to tear everything down and build bigger barns to do it. His value is to protect a life of privilege and pleasure for himself at all costs. If you don't see this in the text, just look at where God says, "You fool! Tonight your life is going to be over. Then who is going to get all of this that you have stored up for yourself?" This man's life mission is to protect his privilege and to provide pleasure for himself. His motto was simple: more for me and mine. God said the man was a fool. My guess is that many of the Pharisees, who I'm sure were still lurking on the edges of the crowd, had estates that had lots of barns. My guess is that they had a whole lot of stuff. Now, we need to understand, greed is the insatiable desire for more stuff now, but as we've mentioned with Soak the Gator, greed isn't just about stuff. Greed is also the insatiable desire for more status and attention. The most subtle and dangerous form of greed is the unbridled desire for higher status and greater attention. It's a natural temptation for all of us, right? We all want people to think we're important, to notice our accomplishments, to notice the value we bring to work, to notice what we can offer or what we do offer. No one likes to be overlooked. Everyone likes to be encouraged and celebrated, and herein lies the very subtle danger of greed. Because an appropriate desire for appreciation flips in a moment into an imperceptible craving for attention. The switch is so imperceptible that it's hard to notice in ourselves. Even as the desire for status and attention overtakes our minds and hearts, it can be hard to see. Now back to our rich fool. Nothing in this story tells us that he's trying to promote greater status and receive greater attention from his neighbors. Jesus doesn't just flat out directly say that to us. He's counting on us to understand and know what human nature is like. What we know is that people who are self-absorbed and selfish crave attention. And we know this man is selfish and self-absorbed because he is storing up these things for himself, and the only advice he would trust is his own. Self-absorbed people crave attention, and they will do whatever it takes to get it. There are persons whose lives are focused on solely on gaining attentions from others. Their lives are filled with having the right look, the right job, the right car, the right house, the right friends, the right country club, right yacht club, right other club, and doing everything they can to portray an image of success and having it made in front of their friends, their neighbors, and all their viewers and followers on Facebook and Instagram. It is so tempting to make your mood and life about your number of likes. That's greed for attention, craving the adulation of others. You know what impresses superficial people? Bigger barns, newer cars, clothes, vacations, a lifestyle of privilege and luxury. God is not judging this rich fool because he made money. God is not judging this rich fool because he had a good year. He calls him a fool for responding to blessing with an insatiable greed for more. More stuff, more status, more attention. Greed is always rooted in selfishness. Perhaps now is a good time to contrast this idea of life that we are so susceptible to with this kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed. Because Jesus, when he came to proclaim the kingdom of God, in his first sermon in Luke 4, gives us a very different picture of what God is up to. Luke 4, verses 18 through 19, that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the people of no status. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor for everybody, not just for those who had a bumper year and have the best barns." Jesus proclaims a kingdom that raised up and healed persons who were neglected, that offered grace to persons who were ignored and mistreated, who were not given the time of the day by the people with the biggest barns. And Jesus invited everyone, from the people who had the big barns to the people who had no barns, to come and be together in the same kingdom. And in this kingdom of God, everyone is going to be on equal terms, because we're all under the grace of Jesus that only comes to us at the cross. We are all on level ground together in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, more doesn't matter unless you're giving it away. The rich fool, there's no mention anywhere in this story that he considers using his incredible surplus to feed the lepers who are hungry, to offer hope to widows who are desperate, or food to any of the broken who line the streets. The rich fool has one focus: more stuff, more status, more attention, my way. The rich fool was a greedy gator. And God called it a foolish way to live. Hey, by the way, how are you doing on the children's books? Did y'all get a lot of children's books on the list? It looked like y'all were doing a good job of putting down favorite books that you read as a child, favorite books that you read to your children. Probably my favorite book that I read to my children, I already put in the chat there so you can find that. But one of the top three favorite books that Alice and I read to our children is called Barnyard Dance. My children, they laughed, squealed, clapped their way through this book more times than I can remember. We read it, we enacted it, we celebrated it. For our family, the book has its own cadence. I'm sure nobody reads it exactly like we do. That cadence is so enmeshed in Alice and me that even though we haven't read this book to our children in 10 years, When we were talking about it this week, we immediately picked up the cadence. We immediately picked up the words before we even found our copy of the book. We actually have two copies. One of them was so well worn that it couldn't be used. It's a great book. And I thought we had enough time this morning that maybe I'd just read it to you. Barnyard Dance, read the Shepley way. Stomp your feet, clap your hands. Everybody ready for a barnyard dance. Bow to the horse, bow to the cow. Twirl with the pig if you know how. Bounce with the bunny, strut with the duck. Spin with the chickens now, cluck, cluck, cluck. With a neigh and a moo and a cock-a-doodle-doo, everybody promenade two by two. Prance with the horses, skitter with the mice, swing with your partner once or twice. Stand with the donkey. That's my favorite part, not because I'm a donkey, but because I don't dance well. Slide with the sheep, scramble with the little chicks, cheep, cheep, cheep. With a neigh and a moo and a cock-a-doodle-doo, another little promenade two by two. Trot with the turkey, leap with the frog. Take another spin with the barnyard dog. Turn with the cow and a patch of clover. All take a bow, and the dance is over. With an oink and a moo and a quack, 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 the dance is done, but we'll be back. Not a life-changing story by any means. I mean, the plot's not very well developed. The character development is missing. And in terms of moral living for guidance for your children, yeah, there's not really that much there. Except for the fact that when I think about the barnyard for the rich fool, there isn't any dancing. Matter of fact, there isn't anybody else there. What this barnyard has here, oddly enough, looks a whole lot more like the kingdom. Because in the kingdom of God, everybody's welcomed. Everybody's invited to the dance. And everybody matters, not because of how much more they may have, but because of how much more everyone is willing to love. In this barnyard, everybody's equal. In the barnyard of the kingdom of God, everyone belongs. Everyone matters. Everyone has sin that has been forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to spend my life building a barnyard where everybody belongs, where everybody matters, and where everybody finds Jesus. And I don't want to spend my life 1 minute more living in a barnyard where people try and tell people, most of the time subversively, but where people try and tell people that certain people matter more because they have more. That certain people matter more because they talk a certain way. That certain people matter more because they look a certain way. I am done living a life where we try to keep people out of the barnyard of God. The barnyard of God, the dance is always happening. Because everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome to admit that we're not right, that we are a sinner, and that thanks be to God by His grace, we all get to be together in the dance and table of our Lord Jesus. Friends, you have a choice. The barnyard of the banquet of God, or the barnyard of more that will ultimately leave you alone with your own selfishness. You get to choose. I want to invite Transformed up. And as I invite them up, I want you to think about, how do we get rid of greed? How do we get rid of greed? Because this is such a serious sin and so subversive and easy to take over our lives. How do we fight back against this cultural tsunami of more that threatens to overtake us? The simple answer, friends, is generosity. Instead of hoarding more for yourself, you give more away. We're doing this in our church just in a very small way. We've been collecting sanitizer, 2-ounce bottles of hand sanitizer for Yates Elementary. We've got 300 bottles right at it, and we're not quite to our goal. Right now, this very moment, you can stand against the tidal wave of greed by getting online, going to Amazon, and ordering 2-ounce bottles of sanitizer and sending them to our church. You can drop them by our church. That one small act is an act that says, these children that I don't even know that partner with our church, they are going to matter more to me than holding on to a few dollars. Their safety and the safety of their teachers is going to matter more to me than holding on to some of my wealth. That's one small act of generosity you can do right now to stave off greed. And then this week, each day, I want to challenge you to do something generous for someone else that can't do it back to you. Do something generous for someone else that can't do it back to you, and do it secretly. Don't tell them about it. Don't do it in front of them. Do it and let them wonder about how God provided this good blessing to them. The antidote to greed is a loving generosity that grows to extravagance. Because the only antidote we have to getting more is learning by the grace of God how to give more away, just like Jesus.